Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today we're going to talk about the Red Mass, the Fortnight for Freedom and Religious Liberty. Matt Altoff joins us for that interview. Hope you will stick around for it. Jin Yong will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this Sunday. Donna Cannon with the first and second reading. Father Grant Lacey with the Gospel.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to the people, "Remember how for 40 years now the Lord your God has directed all your journeying in the desert so as to test you by affliction and to find out whether or not it was your intention to keep his commandments. He therefore let you be afflicted with hunger and then fed you with manna, a food unknown to you and your fathers, in order to show you that not by bread alone does one live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. Do not forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery, who guided you through the vast and terrible desert with its seraph serpents and scorpions, its parched and waterless ground, who brought forth water for you from the flinty rock and fed you in the desert with manna, a food unknown to your fathers." The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we, though many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, 8 diocesan priests are celebrating their anniversary of ordination to the priesthood this year, celebrating their 65th anniversary of ordination of Father Charles Duman and Monsignor Carlton Herman. Monsignor James Doyle and Father Jerome Holtzman are celebrating their 60th anniversary of ordination to the priesthood. Father Hal Barber and Father Gerald Thury will celebrate the 50th anniversary of ordination, and Father William Hammack and Father Mark Lichter will celebrate their 25th anniversary of ordination to the priesthood. You can read and see more about the priesthood anniversaries of ordination in the diocese in the June edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, at a time when an estimated 50% of Catholics 30 and younger no longer identify with their religion, the U.S. bishops this week discussed the need to reverse that trend and why the consultation process for the October 2018 Synod of Bishops on Youth and Vocations is crucial to that effort. On the first day of the bishops' spring meeting in Indianapolis, Indiana, Cardinal Joseph W. Tobin of Newark, New Jersey, and Archbishop Charles J. Chaput of Philadelphia opened the discussion with a presentation on the consultations and questions for the bishops to consider in preparing for the synod. "The synod indeed comes at a critical time," Cardinal Tobin told his fellow bishops in his opening remarks, quoting, "We know that there are both challenges and opportunities here in the U.S. The increased amount of disconnected millennials is certainly a concern for us, as is the decline and the delay of marriage among young people. Still, there are various positive signs to build upon," end quote. Those signs, he said, include the high interest among millennials during the liturgical seasons of Advent and Lent, and the continued importance in our ministries and outreach to young people, which have a positive effect on vocational discernment, he said. Also from the bishop's meeting, Atlanta Archbishop Wilton D. Gregory said, the U.S. Catholic bishops can never say that we are sorry enough for the share that we have had in this tragedy of broken fidelity and trust, the clergy sex abuse crisis. He made the comments in a homily at an evening mass, said to commemorate a day of prayer and penance for victims of sexual abuse within the Catholic Church. The liturgy was celebrated at Saints Peter and Paul Cathedral in Indianapolis at the end of the first day of the Bishop's Spring Assembly. At that Mass, we bishops humbly and sincerely ask for the forgiveness of those who've been harmed, scandalized, or dispirited by events that, even if they happened many years ago, remain ongoing sources of anguish for them and for those who love them, the Archbishop said. We bishops have learned a great deal about the sorrow and pain of those we love and serve, even as we have to acknowledge humbly, publicly, and pitifully our share in bringing much of that pain to bear, Archbishop Gregory said. One other note from the bishop's meeting, Archbishop Christoph Pierre, Apostolic Nuncio to the United States, called the U.S. Catholic bishops to be missionary disciples through listening and fostering solidarity and a culture of encounter. He encouraged the U.S. bishops to view current challenges as a time of grace. Take courage, he said, when the tasks of the new evangelization and of building a culture of encounter and solidarity seem daunting. The archbishop, who was appointed nuncio a year ago, told the bishops at the start of that spring meeting in Indianapolis that in his travels throughout the country this year, he was impressed by the faith of Catholics and their dedication to their parishes. Despite the many challenges they face in living the faith in an increasingly secular culture that values efficiency and productivity over spiritual values, he reminded the bishops of Pope Francis's call to go forth from our own comfort zone in order to reach all the peripheries in need of the light of the gospel, and noted that many of them will be discussing this more at the convocation of Catholic leaders in Orlando, Florida, in July. Federal authorities are investigating a shooting that resulted in injuries for Catholic Congressman and Republican Steve Scalise and others when a gunman opened fire on him and the others during a practice this week for an annual congressional baseball game. Late in the day, on the day of the shooting, a Washington hospital listed Scalise in critical condition after he underwent surgery for a wound to his hip that he sustained in the shooting. The couple's Representative Scalise and his wife Jennifer belong to St. Catherine of Siena Parish in a suburb of New Orleans. The couple's children attend the parish school. New Orleans Archbishop Gregory M. Amond said in a statement, "We're saddened by this act of violence. Our prayers are with the Congressman Scalise for his healing, his wife Jennifer and their children, and for all who are involved in that shooting." With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
All right, Gene, thanks for that. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Matt Althoff, Chancellor for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. We're going to talk this morning, Matt, about an event coming up that has become an annual event, but going to have a little twist to it this year. It's the Fortnight for Freedom, beginning on the 22nd of June. Am I right?
The Feast of St. Thomas More and St. John Fisher.
Such appropriate date to have that. And then this year, in addition to the celebration of the fortnight, kind of kicking that off, it's the Red Mass, which is another tradition. We're going to talk about kind of really both of those this morning and kind of why it makes sense to tie them together. So great to have you here.
Appreciate that, Jerry, the opportunity. The Red Mass, of course, has a very beautiful tradition in the church. It's prayed for those who are involved in the protection of liberties, the protection of freedoms through the practice of law. And so that, of course, includes our legislative branches of government, those that originate and draft legislation that, you know, deliberate and find what's the common good through that process and then enact that. And there on the other side is the enforcement or the law enforcement side of things. But in addition to that, of course, our judiciary. So the ruling, how do you apply it? So really multifactorial in who those legal professionals that will be uplifted in prayer at this beautiful event. The color is a reflection of the Holy Spirit, their reliance on the Holy Spirit's guidance for wisdom, for prudence in these times. And so in a particular way, Bishop extends a very broad invitation to, Catholic legislators, our executive branch and the officials, Governor Dugard and his staff, Attorney General Jackley, certainly our legislative delegation out in Washington, Senator Thune, Senator Rounds, Representative Noem, But then any Catholic attorney, it's really important. Our diocese doesn't have a St. Thomas More Society. They do exist nationally. We would certainly love to have a great inertia, grassroots inertia to do that. But again, Catholic attorneys together in fraternity, helping to support one another, recognizing their patron and the good works that can be done through the law, the noble efforts to sustain and achieve the common good through law.
In the broader context, the church does a series of these masses for specialized professions, if you will.
Right.
They really impact deeply the lives of people. Red Mass, Blue Mass, White Mass, and there may be more, but those are the ones that come to my mind.
Yep. No, that is those traditions, the colored masses as they've come to be known. And Bishop, part of his vision here in the last 5 or 6 years, has really tried to resurrect some of those. They're really longstanding traditions in some Archdiocese of New York, most notably where the Blue Mass gets its start. And that, of course, being for first responders.
Right.
Typically, you see the police officers and fire officials. White Mass for the healthcare professionals. That's in our diocese is typically around the Feast of St. Luke, the patron of physicians. So
yep.
That's in October.
So this is the first time that we've tied, if you will, the two events together, the fortnight and the Red Mass. And I suspect part of it is because, gosh, it has become ever more challenging to be in public service, to be in that world, to be trying to understand kind of living in this world that we live in today and how to offer those protections in a meaningful way.
The Fortnight for Freedom, a really beautiful kind of symmetry, as we said it, it annually kicks off with the memorial of St. Thomas More, St. John Fisher, both martyrs for the faith. And it culminates with our nation's baptism, or if you will, its birth, the July 4th Declaration of Independence. And in those 2 weeks, the fortnight, we raise up the significance of our protected religious liberties and the need to uphold those protections because they're certainly at risk and perhaps in increasing ways. You know, I think Bishop Swain and my great privilege of serving him and my proximity to him, I think he's real about this. This has been around since July 4th, 1776.
And even before, if
and
you go
before.
Back to St. Thomas More and John Fisher.
Exactly. And you know, different contexts in which the battle is waged, but nonetheless, it's there. But infamously, President Thomas Jefferson coined the phrase separation church and state, and he saw that. This is a real problem if the church cedes an authority that's due to it, by the state. He was, of course, voicing this in a different context, and that is that if the state begins to sponsor a particular religiosity or, you know, a brand of
particular,
theology,
yep.
And this has been turned mightily on its head in modern contemporary era where, it really is the exact same thing in reverse. Now, with secularization afoot, the temptation for the human mind to say, hey, I've got this all figured out, and this authority is the expert, forgetting that our Lord is, of course, present, always guiding, always in how we seek the common good. So we cede a lot of authorities to government. And so, you know, people with good intentions get into administrative or legislative authorities within government, and they begin to start thinking for others. Good intentions, as I've said and stressed,
yep.
But they overstretch that and they compromise. And what sadly ends up is Catholics, particularly in life issues, we see where, our efforts to preserve and live true to our formed consciences gets interpreted as proselytizing others. And so there's a kiboshing of that that goes on. And that's very troublesome. This, of course, came to a fulminant head 5-6 years ago now, this will be our 6th Fortnight for Freedom, with the enabled or enacted what was known as the contraception mandate.
Mm-hmm.
This is not by any means the only example of this. It just happened to be a flashpoint when through the Affordable Care Act, Health and Human Services was empowered to make a rule, and they said, well, we're going to get contraception to every woman possible. And of course, that was stuck out like a sore thumb and led to very high-profile, high-stakes sort of negotiations with the USCCB. But from that, the USCCB said, we need to raise awareness because it's not just this. And there's many examples.
Yeah, and I think maybe it's important to talk about some of those examples because, you know, if you're a person in the pew, you're listening to this program, you think, well, gosh, they make a big deal out of this. You know, why do they make such a big deal out of this? We get that issue, but if that's all it is, you know, or is this really worth all that effort?
I think Aesop's Fables talked about this, right? It was the Pied Piper. Yeah. And you know, that's exactly why, is that somebody does have to stand up. We've just concluded this week a presbyteral council meeting. That's an advisor group to the bishop consisting of priests. And Bishop cited an example of a Wisconsin community that he's familiar with, having lived 40 years in Wisconsin, that has now been sued because it has that, you know, normally we'd see welcome to small town America population, and they chose to go one step further and say, Christians here welcome you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now they're under assault from a complaint filed through the legal system to say, you got to take that down. That's hateful. Well, how misconstrued can this become? You scratch your head and say, what part about this am I not getting? And yet this is the battles we fight. More, that's a little bit, that doesn't impact lives so much as this is admittedly a little bit more of an academic discourse.
It just illustrates it though.
It illustrates it.
Yeah.
But, you know, there are real lives impacted when we look at these states who have gone very aggressively on the definition of what sort of receiving couples can receive adoptive children. And that has been very problematic because you have Catholic Charities units who have been absolute contributors to the common good. You know, they've been a real contextual part of the fabric of our society because they find these orphan children and they place them in loving homes. They identify parents who are eager to receive these children. And let's be honest, they provide a far better livelihood for these children. And yet, because of this definition of, no, we're here to tell you what constitutes a married couple, and we're also here to tell you we will penalize you mm-hmm. if you choose to discriminate against somebody that we define to be a married couple, they're out of business.
Yeah.
They had to absolutely suspend their efforts in Illinois and Massachusetts, most notably. Very disconcerting, and our point is, to quote Bishop, he can be so succinct and so profound in the mentorship I've received. It's as simple as it's both and. Why does the culture today tend to make it either or? And you know, we're not here to, certainly we're not going to endorse what might go on in some of these same-sex couples that are deemed to be married by legal definitions and therefore suitable for adopting parent, you know, children. You know, we would prefer not to see that. We think the scriptures and our Lord's experience suggest that's not the best model. But we're not here to condemn that. We're just simply here to say, let us be true to who we believe
right.
to be the ideal model.
Is this, Matt, is this where we get into the trouble where, since the post-Christian world that we're in, where they don't, folks don't seem to understand that to be a Christian means, to be a Catholic means, you live this out. You're not just worshiping on Sunday in church. You're living this out in your life. And that plays out in all kinds of ways that today seem to trouble others.
I think that's big, bad, omniscient government, you know, of course, using scare quotes here to define that, but trying to put that in the closet, you know, deal with that in kind of some spiritualization realm. And that's not how the church, of course, has fulfilled
their
mission.
It's not what Jesus told us to do.
No, and of course, he acted boldly. But two, the church provides for us teachings that as Catholics, we subscribe to them because we believe them to be pathways to fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
And so in so doing, we form our consciences accordingly. And so essentially what you're asking to do is if you just closetize, if you will, you just put that in a closet, what you experience on Sundays during that 1 hour of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, but then you defy that for the rest of the week, you live in discord because you're constantly conflicted. You're going against what your conscience has been formed to believe. And we all recognize that more than that, you certainly don't gain the catechism through 1 hour Mass once a week. I mean, obviously we're called to be lifelong learners and we're called to continue to develop our consciences and understandings of the church teaching. So, but the more you know, the more your conscience becomes compromised when you accede to or are under pressure, the duress of threat of law, you know, to conform to social norms that are being defined today.
Seems such a great irony to me that the very thing that drove the creation of Catholic Charities, of housing efforts, of feeding efforts, of all of these things that Catholic Charities around the country and have done for all these years, and to the admiration of many, now becomes the very thing that they want you to shelter and hide. What an irony in that.
And it's not the first example that I can immediately think of where that is the case, but it is so ironic. You're absolutely right. There's no better word. It's the true irony. The church's efforts were done not because she was trying to form Catholics.
Right.
It wasn't an act of proselytizing. It was an act of carrying out our baptismal calling and a response to an authentic need. There are orphans. They need homes. We create orphanages. There are homeless. They need shelter and food. We create feeding ministries. We create housing ministries. There are families that don't have sustainable housing. We create affordable housing. The need was identified long before the church created the response to it. And the response or the motivation, underscore, this is us making acts of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We're not here to grow the church, you know, or to increase membership. That's not why we do these things. And we serve people in these outreach ministries because they're people. We don't serve them because they're prospects. Really, frankly, when in the geopolitical realm, that's just so hard for people to really understand, because at the end of the day, let's be honest, a lot of our rules makers, a lot of our policy makers are in fact influenced by votes. So the big tent mentality of party politics, partisan politics, influences them, prejudices them perhaps. But it is fascinating to talk to even, you know, when you live in that fishbowl of being in the regulatory arm of government or being in the legislative arm of the government, it's sometimes you just kind of, I observe, I think you have to pinch yourself, step back and say, whoa, this is a context through which I'm seeing this, but let me step back, because in fact, you know, this is a great service paid to have this feeding ministry, to have this housing ministry, to have these adoption agencies. We don't have it in South Dakota. There are many examples across the country where foster care, mm-hmm. so essentially provided by, in some cases, most notably Michigan, we've come to know because of the legislation seen here in South Dakota, but they are a lion's share of the foster care network in the state of Michigan. Church didn't do that to make Catholics out of every one of those kids that were living in desperate situations or actually endangered situations,
right?
For placement services provided.
There's an ulterior motive seen that isn't there, and that's the unfortunate thing. It's the result of faith, not the result of an ulterior motive.
Right.
Let's talk a little bit about the event that we're going to do on the 22nd. If you could walk us through kind of what goes on, who's welcome, how do people go about, if they can't participate, what else might they do?
And of course, like all of our churches, our Blessed Cathedral, open to any comer. Mass is not for the privileged, it's for the all.
Right.
So anyone, please join us 6 p.m. Thursday, June 22nd at Cathedral of St. Joseph here in downtown Sioux Falls. In a particular way, those that are involved in the legal profession, as I've already delineated here, we would very much appreciate your presence and welcome it and know, but it's always far more important that you know you're being prayed for. That's by far the people have busy schedules and many obligations, family and professional and otherwise. Ironically, I guess I should have checked this, but I believe the State Bar Convention is being held the same week. So, you know, a lot of attorneys might have a conflict with that. I understand that, and Bishop more importantly does. But to know that they're being prayed for is what we desire them. If you have an attorney in your family, if you have a legislator in your family, if you just have a legislator that you've come to know and they serve you in your particular district, wasn't it a beautiful thing to come join us and pray? Bishop would typically make that homily available. We'll have it on the website, that kind of thing. So that they're being prayed for is the most important thing. We all know we derive a particular spiritual energy from a full church versus an empty church. So please come if you're able. We would love to have you and welcome you and do all that we can to support one another in raising the nobility of these. I think that's the other thing, the devil at work. We grow rather cynical rather quickly over politicians, people who go into public service or elected office with the best of intentions, and we sour on them. And this is a good opportunity, I think, to help ourselves put our minds in the right place to see them and assess their intentions, see all the things they're having to take into account before they make any sort of rules or, you know, cast a vote, prosecute, you know, all these things that these professionals are asked to do on a day-to-day basis, that it's really hard work.
Yep.
And they know that everything they do impacts lives. But as I said, all the more that they need our prayers.
You simply can't go wrong praying for somebody.
That's right.
And those people that, as you said, tough jobs, so prayers for them are maybe all the more important. If I can't get to this event on the 22nd, I know there's some resources out there. If I want to learn more about it, what do you recommend?
Yeah, we rely extensively on the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. They do all sorts of policy-making, advocacy-making efforts on our behalf at the national level, and they're located right in Washington, D.C. They have orchestrated this event. If you go to usccb.org, you'll find right there prominently the Fortnight for Freedom and all sorts of resources, beautiful prayer that's been authored to celebrate this, to commemorate it, but then many different topical issues or resources that are by topic that, you know, make you aware, inform yourself. Here at the Diocese of Sioux Falls, we're in the midst of transition and very much looking forward to Bishop Swain has announced the erection of the South Dakota Catholic Conference. That's the same mechanism, just at a state level, a partnership with the Diocese of Rapid City. And soon that will be an area where we too have many, many resources that are specific to South Dakotans. Very much looking forward to that in place. But in the meantime, you'll still find many of those same resources in sfcatholic.org. And as is always the case, not able to join us in person, certainly glad to have you join us via streaming video. And then the remarks would also be posted there as well from the homily.
So take advantage of it. Fortnight for Freedom, Red Mass coming up on the 22nd. Matt, thanks for joining us this morning, talking a little bit about this issue, and we'll keep praying.
And no lawyer jokes this whole time.
We managed to do it without any lawyer jokes.
Can you believe that? Thank you very much, Jerry.
Thank you. Well, Gene, we are, of course, in the throes of summer. Lots of things going on. There's Totus Tuus going on in parishes. The decamps are, you know, coming up this summer.
Exciting time. There's plenty of stuff going on across the diocese in different places. Totus Tuus has been underway for a couple of weeks, and those teams move throughout the diocese to different parishes to interact with the young people. That's always an exciting time.
Yeah, it's a lot of fun for the parishes. And of course, we mentioned in our interview with Matt the Red Mass Fortnight for Freedom coming up this Thursday at 6 o'clock.
Great opportunity for people to either come to the Cathedral of St. Joseph and be part of that, or to check out what's happening in their own parishes.
Yep, absolutely so. So lots of things you can do. And of course, we better note, today is
Father's Day.
Father's Day.
Plenty of blessings going out across the diocese on that front, too.
We thank our fathers who gave us life and gave us faith.
Amen.
All right. That's our time for Catholic Views this morning. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back with you again next Sunday.